Before I have Dr. Isaias come up here and open us in prayer and share about the American Bible Society, he is president of the American Bible Society, and we are honored to have him here. Thank you, Michael, for bringing him this morning. And I've got Michael right behind me. Michael is a veteran, and we always have a veteran hold the American flag and Pledge of Allegiance. Mike is also foreman of a federal grand jury for the Shelby County on voter fraud. If you have not seen Dinesh D'Souza's movie, 2,000 Mules, I exhort you to pull that up online, watch it. It's a very detailed documentation of voter fraud in the presidential election with 2,000 documented mules, and the mules weren't counted unless they made 10 drops to a polling booth. And it's video surveillance, it's cell phones, tens of millions of cell phone pings, connections. It's been masterfully brought together. It opened in 400 theaters this past weekend. Hopefully it'll double this weekend. It is a must-see if you are a believer in Jesus Christ about voter integrity. I watched a program on Newsmax this past week about there comes a point in a time where as a citizen you have to challenge authority sometimes. And blind authority sometimes is just being ignorant. We have to sometimes get to the bottom of some of the stuff that comes down that we know that is against biblical values like the killing of the unborn. And America cannot be blessed if we continue to kill the unborn. There's no way. Dr. Tim Potter, welcome. If y'all would stand for the Pledge of Allegiance by Michael Wright.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen. Thank you. Michael is still employed with the government and IT and does a lot of really interesting things. So, Mike... David Isaias, would you come up here? We've got a Dr. Isaias going back to Mozambique, and I'm going to ask David to open us in prayer. David shared here several months ago, and he's just got an incredible testimony, his story. The ministry, the American Bible Society, is just phenomenal, just what Mike's doing in Uganda, and hopefully you can share a brief report on that too.
Well, I do want to make one little correction. The president of American Bible Society's name is Robert Briggs. and I have the joy and the pleasure of serving under his leadership. It's always a joy to be here with you, and I want to read this scripture before we pray, because I think that as we read scripture, it has a way of connecting us to God, but to our mission, to our purpose in life. And for those of us who follow Jesus, who are disciples of Jesus, this section of Isaiah is obviously is talking about the coming king, but at the same time, I think it's appropriate for us this morning as we prepare our hearts for what God has in store for us this morning. I'm reading out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 6 through 8. And I read this with reverence to the Word of God, and in that, I'll ask you to stand. I'm old-fashioned that way, so forgive me. The Word of God is very simple, and it says this, and I hope this is your prayer this morning, and it's your prayer for your day, and it's prayer for your life. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, or my praise to idols. I will not do that. I have called you, verse 6, for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand. I will keep you, and I appoint you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the nations, in order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, or my praise to idols. Father, we look to you this morning. Bless our hearts, encourage our hearts, our spirits, touch us in a way that only you know how to do. You know the intimate thoughts that we have. You know what we're struggling with. You know what we're rejoicing about. You know what brings us together, and it's not only to praise you and lift up your name, but it's also to be reminded of who you are as God in our lives, the purpose that we have, the purpose that you have called us to. And as we're reminded by your scripture, you say, I have called you. Each one of us in this room have been called by you, by name. And so, Lord, here we are. Prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we look to what you have in store for us this morning. In Jesus' name, bless Jason, Lord, and the word that you've prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, sure. Real quick, I'll just share a quick update. I have with me, this is something that's pretty amazing. This is called the Life Essentials Study Bible. And Broadman and Holdman, one of the beautiful things about doing what we do, and in case you're wondering, is to make the Bible available in a language and format that people can understand and afford so that they may experience the life-changing message of the Bible. It's a very simple message. And I believe that we achieve that in a very simple formula, and that's a Bible to someone, from someone to someone. It's very simple, from someone to someone. If you want to talk about witnessing, it's that simple. You sit around the table, you share the Bible with somebody, say, let's read it together. What does this say to you? What does God say to you? What's the challenge? What's the idea? And it's a very simple process from someone to someone, and we have seen this repeated in various parts of the world. And we're celebrating right now that 1 million scriptures have arrived in 31 countries in Africa. And there's a massive movement of the Lord right now in Africa. These 31 nations are connecting with churches, denominations, organizations, faith-based discipleship ministries, evangelistic ministries, to reach 1 million people one at a time. And when I think of that, this is the 5th million that we're working on so far in the last 4 years. And God is just multiplying the incredible things that he's doing with his word. I just received a testimony from Paraguay. His name is Claudio. The man's name is Claudio. He was a transvestite prostitute. And as a transvestite prostitute, somebody sat down with him and said, I have the word of God for you. Why not read it together? And they started reading it together, and God started to move in his life. 6 months later, he accepted Christ as his personal savior. And he said, something is different. I can't continue on this life. He was estranged from his family. He was estranged from everything. His job, obviously, it wasn't there. He depended on the streets. And God, in a miraculous swoop, not only saved him, but changed his life to such a degree where he's going back and he's witnessing to that same group of people. Fast forward another 6 months, he is now studying to become a pastor. And all that happened just because somebody sat down with him from someone to someone, opened the Bible and said, let's read it together. What does God say to you? And so it's a very simple formula, but we are encouraged to do that. We're preparing another 1 million that we're working with Philippines, Indonesia, and Thailand. And so starting to build the networks, identifying the languages, and those are the people that we're trying to work with and serve in those countries. So you can really pray for what God is doing. There's a movement right now in Iran. We're working on another 1 million Bibles for Iran. Partners with Voice of Martyrs, Open Doors, et cetera, et cetera. But it's smuggling Bibles into Iran. And one of the things that's been interesting to me is that in Iran, Islam has failed. In the nation, Islam has failed. And so people are rejecting Islam in many different ways. And as they're doing that, they are saying, they are having encounters, dreams, visions of Jesus himself, Road to Damascus type encounters, where people are just walking down the pathway and all of a sudden go to this address and come meet me. And it's their invitations to meet Jesus. There's one particular story that caught me, and this was a lady in the marketplace. She was in the marketplace and she felt a tap on the shoulder and she looked behind and she said, I have never seen eyes like this ever in my life. These eyes looked right at me and right through me. They could see everything about me, and yet I did not feel condemned. And I looked back and I heard the words, come follow me. She took another look and the man was gone. And that unsettled her spirit until she found a person that could lead her to the come, follow me. There is a move of God in the world today. And it's such an honor to be a part of this, of what we're doing with the Bibles. in Uganda with Africa Bible Ministries. We have 14,000 of these Bibles. We're going to be training 14,000 pastors in how to use the Bible. And it's basically 1,500 principles in here, which for an untrained pastor, you're giving him 1,500 sermons, basically, to preach. But it's what I like about this Bible, it ties the Old and the New Testament together. They're not two separate books, it's one. And so it's really encouraging when you have people that are untrained coming up and raising them and helping them to understand. And the testimonies that we get is, now I can share the gospel because I have the word. I used to tell people about it, but they would say, how do you know? But now I can say, look, because it says it right here. God is real. God loves you, and he died for you. Thank you for this time. God bless you.
I stand to be corrected. He was not president of American Bible Society, but executive director twice. So I wanted to get that cleared up. You have a brochure on your table here about an event out at Shelby Farms on June the 25th. And basically what it is, it's Memphis coming together, their church community coming together. It's Spanish on one side, English on the other. The governor of the state of Tennessee, Bill Lee, created a department called Faith-Based Community Initiatives. He has designated $50,000 for this event on June the 25th. We have a pavilion out there that day. It's churches from all over Memphis that are coming together, urban, suburban churches. There's going to be worship. There's going to be opportunities to share the gospel. They're expecting 5,000 people that day. Take one of these with you. Get your church engaged, and we'll have a pavilion. I think we're going to have the Jones Pond Pavilion like we did on July 2nd. I'm going to have Jeff Patrick at the end and Chase Martin at the end and anybody running for political office to share after Jason's message, because I want everyone to hear the entirety of the message before you have to leave. Janet, if you could come up here and introduce your pastor. We want to welcome everyone to Awaken Memphis. Wilson here introduced the pastor last week, who had an underground church in Saudi Arabia for 9 years. And we think globally, but we empower locally with like ministries with America, Overcoming Abuse God's Way. Janet.
Good morning. Nice to see you, Todd, this morning. And your scripture spoke to my heart, because when I went overseas to live as a missionary in South Africa, that was the scripture the Lord gave me. Do not touch my glory. So people who know me, they even make fun. I always say, to God be the glory. And it's not a religious line. He gets the glory for everything. It's an honor to welcome and introduce my pastor. I'm going to read his bio and then make a short comment. Jason Murphy was called into the ministry in his junior year in college at Lipscomb University, where he played baseball and graduated with a degree in political science and a minor in communication. He is currently pursuing his master's in biblical and theological studies. He has ministered in various capacities, ranging from youth pastor to lead pastor. He has served in churches in Louisiana, Oklahoma, and Tennessee. He came to Grace Chapel in 2011, where he currently serves as the lead pastor. He is a gifted communicator, motivator, and leader. His sermons are aired each week at 2 p.m. on KWAM 107 FM and the Mighty Mind 90. He is also a ministry minute that airs on Bot Radio, which a lot of you are here today because of hearing that, on Fridays 11:25 a.m. and Wednesdays at 5:30. Pastor Jason understands theology, history, understanding of theology, history, and politics gives him the ability to speak with a prophetic clarity to the times in our nation. And I just want to say, the first 6 weeks I attended Grace Chapel, I left there with tears in my eyes, because finally the Lord heard my prayer to understand the biblical worldview in today's culture. Pastor Jason is a passionate man of God. I like to watch the old Reformer movies just to keep me in tune with reality of who we are in Christ, and I get that Sunday mornings at Grace Chapel. He is also has seen Christ in our ministry, Overcoming Abuse God's Way. He is pastors and shepherds our ministry in prayer and in giving. And so it's an honor to introduce my pastor, the speaker today, Pastor Jason Murphy. Amen. Sure. Father, we just thank you for this time that we have. We thank you for the holy boldness that you've given Pastor Jason. We thank you for the burden You get the glory, the burden you have put on his heart, Father, to just shout and share the biblical worldview that we are to administer here in our own area of influence throughout our country and our world. So we thank you right now for what you have given him to give us, and we ask that you bless him in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Janet. I appreciate that very much for the introduction. Thank you for being here. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to take them out and open them up to the book of Joel. We're in Joel chapter 2. I hope that you came prepared to listen. I want to honor your time this morning, as well as the time frame that we're trying to fit in for radio. We're in Joel chapter 2. As you know, scholars have a difficult time pinpointing exactly when the book of Joel was written, but we know it has something to do with the Babylonian exile. And as you know, biblical history, the Babylonian exile didn't happen overnight. It came in three successive waves to take Jerusalem, Judea into captivity. And that's extremely important to note, because captivity, national destruction, doesn't happen overnight. You don't wake up one morning and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, we're conquered. No. It happens in stages. And oftentimes it happens in waves. And when you look at the history of the United States of America, you can discover real quickly, or discern real quickly, that we are suffering waves of judgment upon us for our rejection against God and our rebellion against God. And so a lot of what we are facing today in our nation is because the church in America has rebelled against our King. And so in Joel 2, it opens up with blow the trumpet in Zion, right? Assemble the people together, give them a warning, tell them what's going on. And you can see as you follow the progression in Joel chapter 2 that the nation in Joel's day was under attack. And you can see clearly today that our nation is under attack. Now, granted, it is not from a military force, but nonetheless, we are under attack. It is systematic. In fact, as we noted in our last sermon, that the enemies of God's people march in rank, they march together, they don't break file, they stay together, they don't jostle one another, they don't push one another, they enter through the windows. In other words, they sneak in, they infiltrate, they corrupt from the inside. You see, the enemies of the kingdom of God and the enemies of the church don't build anything. They hijack it and they corrupt it and they destroy it. And that's what we're seeing today in America in all of our institutions. From government to economics to the church, in every area, it is being hijacked by people who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is time for the church to wake up. The prophetic word was to blow the trumpet in Zion. Wake up the people. Prepare them for battle. We are under attack. Now, the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh. They're not carnal, but they're still mighty in God. They have divine power to bring down strongholds and to cast down arguments and take captive everything that is in or disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we are called to do. Now, I'm going to pick right up where I left off last week, and that is in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 12. And in Joel 2, 12, the Lord is speaking through the prophet, and he is preparing Joel to give the message to the people to prepare for the day of the Lord. Now, this concept, the day of the Lord, is important. It is mentioned 13 out of the 16 prophets, and it typically carries the idea that God is bringing judgment upon wicked nations, and he will bring judgment upon his rebellious people. Amen. We cannot sin against God without suffering the consequences. It's that simple. And I don't care what you hear in your church, and God is love, and God just glosses over everything. God is love, but he's also just, and he's also holy, and he's also righteous. And you cannot sin against a holy God without suffering the consequences. And that even applies to his covenant people known as the church. The day of the Lord carries the idea that there's judgment against wicked nations, and there's also judgment against God's people. But when there is a message of judgment against God's people, it also carries a message of restoration for when and if repentance takes place. Now let's pick up. In Joel chapter 2 and verse number 12, it reads out of the English Standard Version. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And so verses 12 and 13, it tells the church, the prophet Joel tells his covenant people in his day, and it applies to us today, that we can prepare for the day of the Lord. And in our preparation for the day of the Lord, it can even be postponed. In fact, even the tables can be turned. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Well, how do we prepare for the day of the Lord? When we see judgment coming upon our church, and when we see judgment coming upon our nation for rebelling against the principles of God, what are we to do? How do we prepare for this moment that we live in? It's pretty simple. It's simple. It's so simple, people think it can't work. Return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Fast, pray, repent. And I realize that word repentance isn't a very popular term in our churches today, but we must repent. We can repent for the sins of our nation, and God will hear, and God promises to bless whenever we repent. Think about when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and others, when they were taken into one of the ways of captivity into Babylon. Daniel spent time praying and repenting for the sins of his nation. When he was taken into captivity, he was a young man. It is very doubtful that he actually engaged in the sin that led Judah into captivity. But nonetheless, we read in the book of Daniel that he's praying and he's fasting and he's repenting for the sins of his nation. Here's my point. You may not have murdered a baby in the womb, but our nation has. You may not be caught up into sexual idolatry or sexual sin, but our nation is. And it is incumbent upon us as a people to pray and to repent for the sins of our nation. And when God's people begin to pray and begin to repent, he promises to hear. He promises to forgive. And he promises to heal our land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It still works today. But we have to put it into practice. And there's something else I want to mention. Did you notice in this passage, Joel said, return to the Lord. Twice he said it. Return to the Lord. We must return to his word. We must return to his ways. We must return to his house. You see, the very idea of return to the Lord denotes that we have walked away from him. We have strayed from him. And when you look at the state of our nation today, that is very clear. And when you look at the state of our churches today in America, it is very clear that we have strayed from the Lord. Here are just a few examples. Multiculturalism. Now I realize some of you may be offended by this, but so be it. You cannot have multiple cultures vying for the heart of a nation. Now, I'm not talking about multi-ethnicity. You come to my church, we're multi-ethnic. Right? White, black, Asian, Hispanic, we're all together and we're all worshiping the Lord. Right? Has nothing to do with the color of the skin. It has to do with your worldview and your culture. And you cannot bring in multiple cultures who have multiple ideas of what it means to follow principles of law or worship other gods. You cannot do that without destroying the nation. There is a reason why when Assyria came in and would take Israel captive, or when Babylon would come in and take Jerusalem and Judah captive, a lot of times they would take them and they would take people out of the land. They would put them in another part of the world. They would take a population from that part of the world and put it back into the land that was vacant. What were they doing? They were mixing up the cultures and they were putting different multiple gods together because they know that's how you weaken a nation and that's how government begins to enslave its people. Hear what I'm saying. It is not about the culture. It's not about the color of your skin. It's about the culture. It's not white culture, black culture, Asian. It is Christ culture. We want to live to please Jesus Christ in Him alone. And His laws and His principles apply to every person on the planet, irrespective of where they live or the color of their skin or how much money they make. Multiculturalism. Syncretism. What is that? It is trying to blend pagan God's ideas, philosophies, and worship with the worship of the true God. It reminds me in the book of Exodus, right? Where Moses is on the mountain and he's communicating with the Lord, Yahweh, and he's receiving the law, the commandments. And Aaron's left down at the bottom and all the people are like, hey, we don't know if Moses is coming back. Will you make us a God? And he said, yeah, bring me all the gold, you know? So the people bringing their money and all this. And he puts it in the fire, right? And the calf comes out and he uses that gold. He overlays the calf. And Moses comes down and he's upset, right? And he breaks the Ten Commandments. What have you done? What have you done? And Aaron, the most pathetic excuse of all time. It's like a five-year-old who got caught with the hand in the cookie jar. You know what I'm saying? And he says, I put the stuff in the fire and this gold calf came out. And here's what's interesting. Aaron, when he made the gold calf, he told the people, here is the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. But yet fashioned a calf, we know as Baal, that has been represented by different forms and different names throughout pagan nations of the world. But you catch what he said? Here is the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. So he was trying to blend pagan worship with the worship of the covenant God. And you cannot do that. And that's what we have going on today, even in our nation. Maybe we don't have golden calves built, you know, on the altar and people are bowing down to it. But nonetheless, we have pagan ideas. We have pagan ideologies. We have pagan philosophies. We have pagan religion creeping into the church in America. And we're trying to blend that with the worship of the true God and wondering why we don't get any results. It is simple. It is because we are worshiping the true God by pagan means. Multiculturalism, syncretism, secular humanism. And make no mistake about it, secular humanism is a religion. And the government officials are the priest. You're trying to govern without God? Then what you have done is made man God. It's that simple. And so you cannot have secular humanism in a nation. It must be destroyed. It must be defeated. And we have to live by biblical principles. We cannot govern ourselves by the whim of whoever is in political power. Even they must be subject to the governing authorities. In this case, in America, that is the United States Constitution. And above that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Multiculturalism, syncretism, secular humanism, cultural Marxism you see happening today. Oh my goodness. Gruminski, the one who kind of authored this idea, he had a statement that was the long, slow march through the institutions. And he took the young cultural Marxist of his day, and he said, if you really want to influence change, it's not about guns, it's not about weapons, it's about infiltrating the seminaries, the universities, the churches, places of government. And in his day, the new electronic medium known as radio. And you use that to advance their agenda. My friends, we are seeing the result of that. That's what's happening today. Even in our seminaries, even in our universities, this is why parents can raise children, send them off to college, and they come home pagan. It's because we have turned over the institutions to ungodly people. And we must reclaim our seminaries. And if they are liberal, we need to shut them down. It's that simple. We need to train men of God who know the word of God, who have a backbone, who aren't afraid to preach the word of God. We're not interested in pleasing people. We're only interested in pleasing Yahweh and the Lord Jesus Christ. LGBTQIA+. We're running out of letters. We only got 26. You got the little plus sign, right? I mean, everything is offensive to them. You know why? They're trying to silence their conscience. Because they know they're in rebellion against God. And on we could go. And the message is simple. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. We must return to God. Even our government officials must return to God. And if they do not, they need to be removed. Pure and simple. And we need to place people in office who understand law and where it comes from. And our rights come from God. And we need to train up people in our churches to run for office. Listen, God calls people to do all kinds of things. This idea of secular and sacred is not biblical. Everything that we do is a calling from God. My calling is to stand behind a pulpit and preach, but yours may be to be in government or to be a doctor or to be a lawyer or a plumber, educator. Everything we do is to be done for the glory of God. Why? Because it is for the glory of God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And so we need to raise up people who know how to return to God. We need to fast. We need to weep. We need to pray. We need to repent. The original word for repent means to not only change the action, but to change the mind about it, to change the thought and the feeling about it. So not only do I quit sinning, I hate it. Not only do I quit sinning, I realize that it is sin and I actively oppose it, because that's what it means to repent. Now, if we do these things, look at verse number 14. There's hope given to us. It says, who knows whether he will not return or he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. That's the hope that we have as God's people. That if we take seriously the word of God and his commands, and we pray and we weep and we fast and we repent and return to the Lord, there is a strong possibility that the Lord can turn and relent. You see, the Lord is gracious to his people. And even though he pronounces judgment, and even though he releases judgment upon his people, we don't have to suffer the full severity of it if we will repent. Yeah. Because see, God isn't interested in just inflicting pain and suffering upon his people. According to Hebrews 12, when there is punishment coming to his people, it is for the purpose of producing righteous behavior. And so God's motive for releasing judgment upon his people is so that we will repent and will turn back to God. And at that point, he relents from the judgment and the hardship coming upon his people. And instead, he gives us a blessing. So it is not hopeless. So many people in America have given up hope. Oh, we just turn it over. Let's just turn it over to the enemy because it's hopeless. No, that is not the right answer. We are to pray, we are to repent, we are returned to the Lord. And if we will do that, who knows whether God will relent and in turn give us a blessing. God always holds out hope for his people. Do not walk out of here with your head down thinking that we are defeated, that we're just a small little group of people. No. We are victorious people. And even if we're small, we're still the majority, because if we're on God's side, we already have the victory. Amen. And even though it looks like there are giants in the land, I want to remind you, we're the real giant. That's right. David was way bigger than Goliath. Why? Because Yahweh covenant God was on his side, and David was on his side. And so when he flung the rock, it was God who guided it. And it's the same way with us today. Even though there's giants in the land, we have to remember that we're actually bigger than them, because we're on God's side. And when all we have is a stone and we throw it, God guides it and he will take care of business. The giants will fall and the church will be victorious. But we must pray, repent, and return to the Lord. Again, I've already hit this. Who is to do these things? Joel chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tells us very clearly. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priest, the minister of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Notice who is to prepare for the day of the Lord. Who has the ability to postpone the day of the Lord, or to even have the Lord relent and bless instead of judge? It's Zion. I said it last week and I'm going to say it again. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Blow the trumpet in Zion. I'm not talking to the pagans at this moment. I'm talking to God's holy people right now, because that's what the Lord has commissioned me to do. And we are to blow the trumpet in Zion. Zion is God's holy people. God's holy people. According to Isaiah 60 and verse 14, it is the people. It's not just the city. It's the people. According to Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 24, Zion isn't just any people. It is those who have come in covenant with Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable angels and feast or gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Notice he says you've come to Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, the assembly or the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Zion is God's people. And according to Joel, he said, call every single one of them. Young, old, I mean from the senior adult ministry to the babies in the nursery. We call them together. We blow the trumpet in Zion. Young, old, male, female, leaders, common people, however you want to word it, every single person who's in Zion should be prepared to pray, to repent, to weep, to fast, and to return to the Lord. Because if we would do that, the Lord will relent from the severity of the judgment that we are seeing right now in our nation. And as he said, blow the trumpet in Zion. I mentioned last week, and I do so again, that the trumpet was used in ancient Israel for several purposes. It called the people together for worship. It would assemble people to disseminate a message. They would blow trumpets as warnings to prepare people that an attack was coming. And we also know, according to Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, that the trumpet is used of God to even announce that dead things are coming to life. And so today, here I am standing before Zion again, and I'm blowing the trumpet. I'm sounding the alarm. I'm giving a warning that we are in judgment, and the severity of it depends on what we do. The Lord can relent, or he can even increase the judgment that we are facing right now as a nation. And the course that the nation takes is largely dependent upon what his Zion people do with the message that is being preached this morning. Are we going to repent? Are we going to weep? Are we going to return to the Lord? Are we going to be stiff-necked and have our foreheads like flints, and we're going to continue to go down the path that we are? And if we do, we have not seen the full severity of the judgment that will come to this nation. And I'm blowing the trumpet in Zion right now, because I want to call dead things to come to life. I want to call that dead faith to come to life. I want to cause that dead hope to come to life. We must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have hope in the Word of God, that it is true, that if we follow the principles and the book of Joel, the second chapter, that he can relent from the severity of the judgment that is coming upon us as a nation. I'm also calling the people together to disseminate a message. And here it is. Proclaim the word of God. Proclaim the word of God. Things happen when we preach the word. You just heard a testimony? Preaching comes in many different forms. It could be like I am today, or it could come from a more reserved person who sits on a stool and talks. Or it can come from sitting with someone at a local coffee shop with the Bible open on the table and you sharing the word of God. Things happen when you proclaim the word of the Lord. Listen to this, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now you recognize this is ultimately a prophecy about Jesus, right? That the house of David would be cut down. It's like a great big cedar. It would be cut down, but yet the Lord would leave a stump. So again, even in the midst of judgment, there's always hope. Because rather than pulling up the stump and grinding it up, he left the stump on purpose. Because out of the stump would come a shoot from the house of Jesse. Well, who was that? Jesus. And we know because the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. And the spirits that are mentioned here, not multiple spirits, not multiple Holy Spirit, but it means fullness in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing that's mentioned in Revelation 1 about Jesus. Well, John got it from Isaiah. And so we know this is talking about the Lord. But notice this. It says in verse number 3, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Listen to this. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. This is the language of the prophets. Are we to believe that Jesus has a rod in his mouth, that like he opens his mouth and this rod comes out and hits the ground? No. It's prophetic. The rod of his mouth is his word. And the same applies to us today. As we preach the word of God, it is as if the rod is coming out of his mouth and he strikes the earth and things happen whenever you preach the word. And out of his lips, the breath, the word, the breath that comes out of his lips strikes the wicked. If you want to see God do mighty things in our land again, we must get back to proclaiming the word of God. You know what I mean? The programs are not going to do anything in America, meaning in our churches, right? And they're not evil. They're not bad. I'm not knocking that. But listen to me. That's not what's going to change America. What's going to change America is that we proclaim the word of the Lord. It's not about programs. It's not about promotion. It's not even about entertainment. It is about standing and saying, thus saith the Lord. We got to get back to preaching the word of God without fear. We must proclaim the word of the Lord because things happen whenever you preach the word of God. In Revelation 21, verse 15, we read, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Again, the Lord doesn't have a sword that comes out of his mouth. It is the word of God. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so whenever we preach and we proclaim the word of God, the word of the Lord to a preacher is like a scalpel to a surgeon. It can cut, but it can bring healing. Amen. Right? So when we stand in the pulpit and we preach the word of God, I know full well there are times that sword is cutting people. It's conviction. It's not my intent. I don't really enjoy offending people. I really don't like it when people get mad at me. I really don't. I know you don't believe that, but I really don't. I kind of like people. But when I get in the pulpit, I have to put that to the side. My role is to preach the word of the Lord. And if that one side of the sword cuts, so be it. And if the other side brings healing, so be it. The Holy Spirit does what he does with his word. I'm only a servant who preaches it, and so are you. You can't worry about how people receive it. You can't worry about how they respond. But you are called to proclaim the word of the Lord. Because when you do, things happen. Listen, when national leaders stand on the stage and they speak, financial markets move. When national leaders stand on the stage and speak, there can either be war or peace. How much more do things happen when God's servants stand behind the pulpit and proclaim the word of the Lord on behalf of the King of Kings? When we speak, things happen, things move. Even though you may not see it in the moment, it does. This is why we're told again and again, preach the word. Preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. I won't read it for sake of time, but we're told to preach the word. Now let me move on. In Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Joel 2, verses 18 through 27. I'm not going to read it because it's a lengthy passage of scripture. Again, I want to honor your time, but I will summarize it by saying this. In that passage, the Lord promises that if we would blow the trumpet in Zion, that if we would, you know, pray, repent, fast, weep, return to the Lord, proclaim the word of the Lord, then God will drive out the enemy. He will bless our land. He will restore to us what was lost. Remember Joel chapter 1, the locust came and ate everything. But in Joel 2, if we follow the Lord, he'll restore that. Locusts have come and have eaten our freedoms. Politically, religiously, locusts have come and eaten those things. But if we would follow these principles, the Lord promises to restore and to give back more than what we lost. And he promises to dwell in our midst. And then I want to get to this. Is everybody still with me? Are you listening? Amen. I want to get to this point. And I realize there may be a lot of disagreement here. And so I'm going to try and stick with things that we can all agree on. Okay? Because do you remember from last week? The enemy is really good at working together for a common purpose. The church, not so much. We divide over secondary issues of doctrine that really doesn't matter about salvation whatsoever, right? And so we must present a united front. Let's look at it. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. After we follow these principles that were mentioned in the earliest part of the passage, Joel then was allowed to see something in the future from his perspective, but we're living right in the midst of it. Like, we're in it right now. We're in it right now. Listen to this. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. In that passage, Joel saw something about the last days. Now, how do we know? Because here Joel says afterward. Well, we know it's talking about the last days because the apostle Peter picked up on this in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 17, remember in Acts chapter 2 was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost? Amen. Everybody relax. It's okay. We're not going to get too crazy. Right? There's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And people around, and they're hearing in their native tongue, their native language, the proclamation of the word of God and praises of God. And they're shocked by this. And they're like, they're even so excited that they were accused of being drunk. They wasn't drunk. Hey, man, Peter says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We haven't been sipping wine. We've been drinking new wine of the Holy Ghost. This is that which Joel preached. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. And he goes on to quote this passage. Peter says, in the last days. Well, what are the last days? The last days are now. The last days denote the time from Jesus' first coming until his second. In the last days, there would be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says, in the last days, There's going to be such a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be upon all flesh, young, old, male, female, free, servant, doesn't matter. I'm pouring out my Holy Spirit upon all people. Why is this important? Because it denotes that God is empowering every single person to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go back to Acts chapter 1, that was the purpose of it. That you may become witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell what you have seen and heard. And God will use that to advance his kingdom on the earth. And as you proclaim the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, a rod comes out and strikes the earth. And things happen in the spirit that would eventually manifest in the natural realm whenever we proclaim the word of the living God. Has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, Paul makes it very clear. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word, be filled, in the original language, be being filled, is a constant being filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian, right, when you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Some church denominations will use the term baptized in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we've all been baptized by one spirit into one body. Like, that's what makes us a part of the body of Christ. But then when you read the book of Acts over and over and over again, his church people his covenant people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, they prophesied. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the praises of God. You see, whenever you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're empowered by the Spirit to proclaim the word of God in such a way that it arrests people, it gets their attention, and they listen to what is being said. It is not about the personality. It is about the power of the Holy Spirit that accompanies the preaching of the word of God. And he said that's available for everybody, every single person. And we must be filled with the Holy Spirit because it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to overcome any opposition. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He goes on to say, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Meaning that mountain of opposition would become made flat by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is with us today. Whenever we are empowered with the Holy Spirit of God, he empowers us to overcome any and all opposition. I don't care how powerful, I don't care how well-financed the enemy might be. I don't care how powerful or well-financed the liberals might be in America. We can defeat them through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can't do it in our might. We must be led of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the word of the Lord. Lastly, Joel chapter 2, verses 30 through 32 tells us that we will have a period of destruction followed by victory. It reads, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. By the way, Peter used this too as fulfillment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. He says this. Joel says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The Lord always has a remnant of people, always has a remnant of people that he does great works with. Now listen, real quickly, he says that there will be blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness. The moon, to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Like, this is not literal. This is the language of the prophets. And when he starts talking about the moon and the turning to blood, the sun growing dark, he's talking about the political powers and the religious powers of the day are going to be shaken. The corrupt political powers, the corrupt religious powers will be shaken. They're going to fall. They're going to suffer destruction. You need to go back to the first sermon. You can find it on JesusHelps.me because I go into a lot of detail about the sun and the moon and the stars and what that means. out of Genesis chapter 1 and trace it all the way through. When you read the language of the prophets, that means political and religious authority. And whenever they are falling, it means judgment has come. It's decreation. And so we must be prepared for this. And what we're suffering right now is a little bit of this happening in our culture, in our nation. The corrupt religious and political powers are shaken. They're crumbling before us. That's okay. It's a good thing. Because what ends up, notice he didn't mention the stars. Joel didn't mention the stars. But when you read Genesis 1 and you read Revelation 12, sun, moon, stars denote Israel, God's covenant people. Right? Watch this. Who have places of authority. But in Joel 2, he said the sun and the moon would suffer calamity, but not the stars. What does that mean? It means God is leaving his covenant people. The corrupt religious and political institutions are going to suffer. They are going to suffer calamity, but God is going to preserve his people, and we're already filled with the Holy Spirit so that when things crumble, we are ready to position ourselves in places of leadership to bring the nation back to where it needs to be. But before there could be complete victory, there also has to be destruction. Hebrews 12, so that there are things that are shaken right now, but what things remain are the things that are built upon the kingdom of God. And so we have to let things shake for a little while. We have to let things crumble for a little while. And in the meantime, we don't sit back and do nothing. We proclaim the word of the Lord, and we train people sitting in our churches to be ready to go into positions of leadership in both religious and political arena, religious and civil arena, because that's what Zion is. And we take those places of authority, we proclaim the word of the Lord, and we bring the nation back to the heart of God as we were intended to do. This was the mindset of the reformers. We are sitting here today as a product of the Protestant Reformation. And I'm just blowing the trumpet in Zion. And I'm telling you, it is time to have another reformation in America. It is not about a revival. It is about a reformation. I'm talking a revival that will change the culture, that will reform us back to the laws and principles of the Word of God. And in the process, people will be saved. They will be healed. They will be delivered. They will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Bars can close down. Strip clubs can close down. Churches can be built. Places of worship can come above ground in every place of the planet because the word of the Lord is being preached. I'm crazy enough to believe that if we would follow the principles of the word of God, he will relent from full disaster. He will bless. He empowers us with the Holy Spirit, and we are to assume places of authority and leadership and turn this nation back to the heart of God. We cannot abdicate our authority. We cannot turn it over to the enemy. Now's the time to storm the gates of hell, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We have victory. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. Let's go get it done in Jesus' name. Quit living in fear. Quit living in fear and live with faith and expectancy that even though it looks chaotic and things are falling apart, they're actually falling into place. I know I'm past my time, so edit all this part out of the radio. I don't care. I want to say something to you. When Israel went into Canaan, the Lord told him, I'm not going to give it to you overnight. It's going to be little by little. And the reason is because they weren't prepared to assume all the land. So it is with us. The Lord will give us this land. But it's not going to happen overnight. We didn't lose it overnight. We're not going to regain it overnight. Because the reality is we're not prepared. We don't have enough people with the right mindset and worldview to actually assume places of authority. We have a lot of work to do. To train people. Disciple people. And I say this because we conservatives, I'm assuming most people in here are conservative, have a bad habit of getting all excited and plugged in for one or two election cycles. And they were like, okay, we did the job. We took back over the House or the Senate, you know. But the people we put in office don't do anything. What? What? Because they don't have the right worldview. And then we walk away. I'm saying we must engage for the long haul. The things The things that God is wanting to do with our nation is not going to happen overnight. It's going to take generations. But the good thing about that is that gives you something great to live for. Because the next generation and the generation after them, you have the ability to pour into them. Here's what I tell my church all the time. Here's what I tell my kids. You can steal it if you want to. My ceiling, the level that I achieve of biblical understanding, knowledge, you know, that kind of thing, the level that we achieve in our culture war, leading people to Christ, that kind of thing, my ceiling is my children's floor. That's where they start. It should be commonplace to them to experience preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life and in their services. And then they take that to another level. And then their children take that to another level. We've got to get the mentality that God is about generations and about covenant. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. I turn back over to you, sir.
Next week, can we finish up chapter 3 next week?
Chapter 3?
Yeah.
All right.
We just did an audible. An NFL quarterback sometimes does an audible. We're doing an audible. We'll check that out. We may have to push Larry. We've got four people here I know that are running for office that we want to recognize. And then Jeff's going to share briefly. Todd Payne, Larry Parrish, Danny Kale, environmental judge, and Breckstone. If you four men could come up here. Is there anybody else running for office here that I'm overlooking? And Shiara, is she still here? Did she just walk out? Okay, grab her real quick. Tell her, hey, Todd, Shiara, come in here. You're supposed to pray over these people that are going to run for office here real quick. And come up here, Shiara. These men, I just want them to let you know what they're running for real quick. It's not a political speech, but we need to get behind the Christians that are running for office, exactly what Pastor Jason's been sharing. These men, when you run for public office, you're basically exposing yourself and you're in a glass house and all the gates of hell are going to come against you. I know all these men right here. I worked for Todd, great, great man of God. I know Larry Parrish. I know Danny Breckstone here. If y'all could just share briefly, like 20 seconds, who you are, what district you're running for, and what position you're running for, and then I'm going to have Shiara pray over you. Jeff's going to share briefly about the Challenge News, Chase Martin. I'm going to let you share about Ole Miss going to University of Alabama, and then Ken's going to close us out. Just bear with us here about 5 minutes. Todd?
Yeah, thank you, David. There are 13 county commission districts in Shelby County. I'm running for District 5. There's two that are swing districts. District 5 is one of the two. My name is Todd Payne. You can learn more about my campaign at toddpayne.com. Thank you so much.
Yeah, y'all feel free to hand out anything at the door on the way out. Go ahead.
Isn't God good, y'all? Thank y'all for inviting me here this morning. This was speaking right to my heart. My name's Stuart Breakstone. I'm an attorney. I'm running for Circuit Court Judge, Division 6. It's an open seat. I would ask for your prayers and support. Thank you very much.
33 years as an attorney, 500 trial cases. Danny Kale's the same way.
I've got 38 years as an attorney, and I'm running for environmental court. There's only one environmental court in Shelby County. Shelby County now has between 12 and 20,000 abandoned houses and illegal dumping's out of control. So I'm going to change that with your support. Thank you so much.
All right, and Larry Parrish has everybody trumped, 55 years. He's the man right here that basically put the legislation in place to shut down the adult entertainment industry in Memphis. I mean, this man has lived down at the Mission for 3 weeks at a time to see what it's like to be a home. This man's done a lot. Larry.
Well, I'm Larry Parrish, and last week somebody asked me, what is your website, and I didn't know. This week, I know. It's electparrishforjudge.com. It went up yesterday, and my daughter has already told me a lot of stuff that has to be changed in it, but you'll get the gist. And I had a friend yesterday I talked to from he's up in Middle Tennessee, actually, and he called and he said, Larry, what's going on? He said, I can't believe that at 79 you just woke up one morning and said, I've wanted to be a judge all my life. Well, you're right. I will be a judge if I am elected, but my goal is judicial reform. Our judiciary is in a mess. We hardly have any people you would rightly describe as judges on the bench anymore. And I'll explain more about that next week. And I can't know what I know and know that you do not know and not tell you. I have to tell you, I have had 55 years. I've had cases all over the country. And so if you would just remember me, I'd appreciate it.
Thank you. Okay, it's all fine. Shiara, come up here. We want to pray for these men that are running for office. Shiara is at Brett Hottishaw. She's one of the intercessors that joins us on Monday night from Sri Lanka. And as y'all have been reading about Sri Lanka, it's in disarray. It's a lot of things that are unfolding there. And then Jeff's going to share briefly. Shiara, if you could pray.
Thank you, Lord. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy. Father God, you are holy. You are almighty. There's no other God beside you. There's no other judge beside you. You are the judge of all. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Abba, we revere your name. As much as we are so privileged to come before you as your children, as you have gathered us from every nation, every tongue, and every people group, Lord, and made us your priests, we just take a moment to enter your holy presence and feel the power of who you are. Give you all the praise and glory because you are in command. You command the nations, Lord. And you are over Israel. You never slumber nor sleep. So we bless your name. We humble ourselves before you, God. We are but dust and spit. We are but clay. But you have formed us, you have put your spirit in us, deposited your spirit in us as a promise of what you are going to do in this world to bring you renown and glory. And that is for the very reason that we live, Lord. Father, thank you for this day that we were able to gather in your name and to be inspired by your word through your servant. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. And I thank you very specially for these men that are standing beside me, Lord, who have pledged their lives to serving this nation, Lord, and to bring us back into right alignment with your ways, with your word, with your instruction for life. Lord, we do confess that we have fallen. We have fallen from your standard, Lord. We have fallen a great distance, Lord. And Lord, we are in trouble. As a nation, we're in trouble. Lord, our faces are covered with shame for what we have allowed to happen to this nation. We can only just fall on our knees before you and humble ourselves and pray and cry out to you for your mercy, God. That is all we can do, because you have every right, Lord, every right to judge us for the sins that we have committed as a nation, Lord. Father, oh Father, just want to touch your heart right now, Lord, for this nation, Lord. Father, please forgive us. We are wrong. We have committed sin against you, gross sin against you. We have neglected, Lord, your laws, your ways. We have murdered. We have spilled innocent blood. Our hands are stained. And our land is stained with blood. Lord, we look to you and you alone. And we thank you for your word that says that mercy triumphs over justice, Lord. Lord, we appeal to you, God, that you would pour out your mercy upon us, pour out your mercy upon this land, pour out your mercy, Lord, and put your people in office, in places of authority in this land, in seats of judgment, judging in this land, Lord, that you would bring your righteousness, Lord, through your men and women, God. And Lord, I pray for a special anointing to fall on these four men, God, as they consider the office that they are running for, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit. You would give them all the wisdom and understanding that they need for the place of office and the authority that comes with it, and what they are called to do to turn us back into that right stream, Lord, to follow you, to follow your ways. I ask you, Father, that in your will that you would consider our plea and you would give your power, your support to put us back in right order, God. We need your help. So, Father, in these days where men and women are casting their vote, I pray, Father, that you would turn our land, turn the laws of our land, bring people in authority, God, as my brothers stand here, Father, to turn us back to you, God. Lord, as I think about Sri Lanka, Lord, you plucked me out of Sri Lanka and you placed me in this nation in America. Lord, my heart is grieved for my people. But you have given me a privilege in this land. And Lord, as much you have plucked us out of our lands, Lord, and have placed us in your Zion, God. And Lord, we are so privileged. And yet you call us to be citizens of your land, citizens of your kingdom. Lord, help us to be so aware of what that standard is and to live in holiness and to live in the fear of God and to follow your ways every day, God. We appeal to you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn our hearts back to you. Turn this country back to you. In your holy and precious name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
God bless you. God bless you.
I promise I'll be very quick. Yesterday at the mission, by the way, I'm not running for office. I just work at Memphis Union Mission. Yesterday afternoon, there was a hospital van pulled up. They were unloading a young man. He was walking inside the shelter there. I know where he was coming from because he had no shoestrings in his shoes. That meant he was coming from a mental hospital. And so anyway, when he got there, I began to share my testimony with him. I knew he wouldn't be there long. He was just stopping at the mission to be picked up to carry somewhere else. And so I began sharing my testimony, sharing the gospel. And because of his church background, because of his Christian school that he went to, he just felt that he was good with God. And so I gave him something. But what I did is I put a track, one of Brother Phil's tracks in there. I put it inside of a New Testament and I gave it to him. And then the third thing I put in his bag that I was giving him was a Challenge newspaper. We have these sitting over there. And I just want to take a brief moment to tell you about the Challenge Good News newspaper. It is a newspaper that I first ran into in South Africa. It's in Australia. It's in Africa. It's in the U.S. It's in the Philippines. It's in the Spanish language. And it's incredible what takes place with these things. They're good stories. And so what happens, you guys get them and you read them and then you put them down. But what you don't know about this is that the people that read these are people in jails, in prisons, the people of different cultures. They love to sit down and read. And there are good stories and everything, but somewhere on the back page is there's a section that says, how do I become a Christian? And it goes and tells them how that you can get saved and everything, and they can send that in. And if you look on the back side, there's a place where you can put in your, like, JesusHelp.me. You can put in your church logo, whatever. And so when they write that and send that back to Challenge News, they see your logo on there, and then they'll contact your church that this person received Jesus. Now, let me give you a couple of stats, and I'm out of here. I looked it up yesterday. There are 4,455 prisons and jails in the United States of America. There are over 2 million people incarcerated today. All right, 10% of them are women, less than 2% are juvenile, and foreign prisoners are 7%. The highest that we were at was ever in 2008, but we're down now. We've come down quite a bit. But what I want you to realize is that Challenge newspaper sends a prison edition into 360 prisons in the United States of America. Of those 360 prisons, they send out 24,000 prison papers. They come out January, March, May, July, every other month. And there is an estimated between 1,000 and 1,300 decisions for Jesus Christ every year by this paper, all right? And so here's what happens as I'm getting out here, all right? I'll just see my cue, is that when they send this in to Challenge News, it is followed up by an organization called Crossroads Prison Ministry, and they will send them a Bible study. They will send them a Bible. They will follow up on them, and they will keep ministering and discipling them as long as they're in jail, and then have a church for them will get out. So this is not just something for you to read. This is something I hope you'll get and you'll go carry out. By the way, God uses tracts. Do you? God bless you.
And the world editor of Challenge News is a guy named Carl Camote. Carl joins us most Monday nights from Australia. He calls in Tuesday morning and from Australia and joins us, and it's really a blessing. Chase, come up here real quick. Chase is with Campus Outreach. He served at the University of Mississippi. He's getting ready to go to the University of Alabama. This is a great ministry. Gideons were down at Ole Miss the other day, gave out 1,900 scriptures. 90 seconds real quick. You can stand at the door and hand your literature out, and then Ed Jackson's going to close us out. Thank you so much. We need young men like this on the college campuses helping turn the culture around.
So, I'll be quick. My name's Chase Martin. I'm actually from Memphis, Tennessee. Grew up about 10 minutes down the road. Gave my life to Jesus about 2 years ago. Absolutely surrendered. He's got a hold on my life. Felt an immediate call into full-time ministry, started doing ministry in the fraternity house. We've seen guys turn to Christ, entrenched in sin, but walking in holiness now, delivered, set free from addiction, and making disciples. And so my heart was there. I joined Campus Outreach to continue the ministry there. I've got a couple of guys that are just dear to me. I love them to death, and they're going to continue the ministry, but God's calling me to Alabama. And so I'm going to go join the Crimson Tide in Tuscaloosa, and it's double the size of Ole Miss. Ole Miss has got about 18,000 students on campus, and Alabama's got about 38,000. And so at Ole Miss, the fraternity and sorority, the Greek life, that culture is huge, but it's even bigger at Alabama. And so that's primarily what my ministry will be, and I can share more of my vision one-on-one if you're interested. But there's about 31 fraternities at Alabama, and Campus Outreach, the staff at Alabama, is about half of what it is at Ole Miss. And so I'll be able to pioneer new ministries of guys who really haven't heard the true gospel. And so that'll be part of my vision. I've got a vision with the football team, the baseball team. They've got an international community that I've got a heart for. But I think that's about all I've got. And so if you'd like to come up and meet me and talk with me, you can change contact information. I'd love to tell you more about it, of just supporting and joining my team. But thank you.
Yeah, Chase has brochures, prayer cards. Please consider engaging, supporting Chase. We need the college campuses, the high school campuses are the most overlooked mission field in America, I believe. That's the reason I was involved with FCA, because it's just a fertile ground. Ed, come up here and challenge us about Shelby Farms, and we'll get everybody here. This message will be unedited by the end of the day. It will be on KWAM at 10 a.m. on Sunday. And Jason also has a program at 2 o'clock on KWAM in the afternoon. Ed is a faithful intercessor on Monday night. Our Monday night group spun off of his group, and he comes out and wins someone to Christ every single Sunday night. He comes out to Shelby Farms. If you're new, you don't know how to share your faith, we can couple you up with some people like Brother Isaiah's here, or Ed Jackson.
Thank you, David. So good opportunity, a chance to share again. God's still moving at Shelby Farms. Souls were saved again this week. You know, as a challenge, I would just ask you, how many mornings a week do you wake up and it comes to mind? When's the last time you shared Jesus? You shared the gospel. You shared your heart with someone. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation unto man. So it's not within our power or our abilities, it's God's. And he told the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman, he said, if you partake of this water, it will become springs of living water up in you. So are you turning the water off? You know, when Uncle Jed and Granny moved to California, she gave Jeffro a bucket to go out to the cement pond and bring in water to her kitchen. And Uncle Jed had to show her, all you got to do is turn this valve on and water will come to your kitchen. So I would say to all these people that says, well, I'm not a soul winner, that's just not me, I would ask the question, how do you know? No, it's not you. It is God working in you. So I would challenge you to come. Shelby Farms is a great lampstand opportunity to share your faith. A lot of other good things go on out there. We've had four different sources of worship leaders. We had some great interacting with some other churches and Christian families out there. Discipleship interacting. So 5 o'clock every at 5 p.m. Behind Sheffy's out there. Come and we have a little time of worship, and then we share Jesus. So I'm going to close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of this day you have made. This is your day. We rejoice in it, Lord. We stand amidst of a mountain of your blessings, Lord. Life, strength, and health. Lord, everything about us, we have nothing to offer to you. We have nothing what you have not given it to us first. So, Lord, let us take it on this day and use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.